Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Exodus 20 and verse 13. The word of God says, "You shall not murder." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this important text, we pray that you would give us thinking that is faithful and hearts that love your truth and wills that want to carry it out. We pray you would teach us by your holy law, because your law is good and wise, and it sets your will before our eyes. And so we thank you for that. But we know that since the fall, it condemns us all, and that's why to Jesus we for refuge flee, who from the curse has set us free. And in light of that, because we have received grace in Christ, that we would know what is good and right, that we would love your law. And we pray that you would help us to love it, to delight in it, and to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been walking through the Decalogue, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. As we know, the Ten Commandments are a reflection of God's character, and they are objective, universal principles of what is right and what is wrong. And so they're summaries of what is right and what is wrong in every given situation, at all times, in all places, and for all people. And therefore, that's what the Ten Commandments were given for, so that we might know that law that was originally written on our heart. And because we're in the image of God, that law is on our hearts, because we're creatures made in God's image. But God wrote the law of God, the Ten Commandments, with his own finger, so to speak, so that we might have a permanent, unchanging record of what God says is right, because it reflects his character, and what God says is wrong, because it contradicts his character. And we have a phrase in our culture, do we not, that says it was written in stone. Where do you think people get that from? The Ten Commandments. It's written in stone, and therefore it's permanent. It lasts forever, and it will never fade away. Even in the new earth, we will still keep the essence of the Ten Commandments, because we'll still we'll love God perfectly, and we'll love our neighbor perfectly as we love ourselves, which is the essence of the Ten Commandments. And so the Ten Commandments abide forever, even in glory. We will be keeping God's commandments, because the only way that the commandments could be abolished is if God's character is abolished. And we know that's impossible. The law of God abides forever. And the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so with that framework, we come to the law of God with hearts that say, this is what is good. This is what is right. This is what is holy and wholesome. And so we've gone through the first table of the law, which shows us what it means to love God. What it means for you and for me to love God, it means that we worship him and him alone. We have no other gods before him. The only God that we worship is Jehovah, the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. The one God who is three persons and equal in power and glory. That's what it means to love God. We worship him exclusively. It also means we don't make images of him. And we seek to worship him according to how he commands. It also means that we don't take his name in vain. We don't use his name in flippant ways or live in a way that's contrary to his character by saying God's ways are bad and our ways are better. We don't want to take his name in vain. And we love God by remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which in the Old Testament was the seventh day. In the New Testament, it's the first day of the week because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we spent time looking at the fifth commandment, which is the first commandment that shows us what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. And we are to love any God-given authority, foundationally the authority of father and mother, by honoring our parents. And so we looked at that, the children to parents and parents to children, and that relationship of honor and love. And now we are on the sixth commandment, which is four words in our English translation. Four words, which with a lot packed into those four words. You shall not murder. In those four words, we see a principle that God says, this is what it means to love your neighbor. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. And so the main point, what I want to draw out of this principle, because the Ten Commandments are moral principles, is this. You shall not murder in thought, word, or deed, but instead put on edification and encouragement. You shall not murder in thought, word, or deed, but instead put on edification and encouragement. First point, murdering in thought. Murdering in thought. My second point, murdering in word. Murdering in word. So murdering in thought, murdering in word. My third point, murdering in deed. Murdering in deed. And my fourth point, putting on edification and encouragement. Putting on edification and encouragement. And so my first point again, murdering in thoughts. So obviously, again, this commandment is connected on what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? It means you do not murder them. Obviously, that we love our neighbor by not taking their life unjustly. But God is not merely concerned about our external behavior, is he? God cares about our hearts and our thoughts and our speech. And so we see that God not only cares about murdering people physically, of course he's against that, but he's also against us murdering people with our thoughts or with our words. If you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19, we see this emphasized even in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17 and 18. Leviticus 19, 17, 8, and 18. We see that God cares about us not murdering people in our hearts. Leviticus 19, verse 17, 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of Israel, of the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So we see there that God doesn't want us to hate people in our hearts. He doesn't want us to take vengeance or bear any grudge, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we see there that reality that God applies the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, to what we do with our hearts and not what we merely do with our hands. Or we also see the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew 5. As Jesus is confronting the Pharisaical man-made traditions of interpreting the law of God, he shows them the right way to interpret the law of God in the Sermon on the Mount, the way it was intended to be interpreted. So Matthew 5 and verse 21. And I'll read verses 21 and 22. The text says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgments. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgments. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So we see here, to start with the reality of murdering in thought, Jesus is contrasting the Pharisaical interpretation of you shall not murder with the proper interpretation. And Jesus is saying that merely external obedience to not actually murder someone is not enough. What he's not saying is sinful anger in the heart is just as bad as murdering them. He's not saying that. He's not saying they're equal. He's not saying they're equally heinous. Obviously, taking someone's life physically is more heinous and more severe than actually feeling anger with that person in your heart. But what he is saying is you have not truly kept the commandments if you are merely not taking a knife and stabbing someone in the heart. You haven't truly kept the commandment if you're not doing externally bad things to people while you're harboring bitterness, anger, and jealousy, sinful anger in your hearts. That's what he's getting at. And so it is a violation of the sixth commandment when a person is angry with someone in their heart, even if no word ever comes out of their mouth, even if they never say anything mean to that person, they are breaking the sixth commandment towards that person if they have anger without a cause in their heart towards that person. It's a violation of the sixth commandment. Because God does not merely want you to say, I haven't killed them physically, so I'm good. No, that's not good enough, according to the word of God. God wants our hearts to not be angry with them either. Some of you might be saying, well, isn't there a way to be angry and not sin? Be angry and do not sin? Well, yes. That's why I love the way Jesus puts it. He says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. So if you can be justly angry at someone where you're not sinning against them, you're not harboring bitterness, you're not resentful, but you have a righteous anger because they did something wrong. But when we harbor bitterness or resentments, we are murdering that person in our hearts. How this can happen a lot for people is what is commonly called the silent treatment. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. If you haven't, the silent treatment is basically this. I'm not going to talk to you right now. So basically what that person is saying is, I'm going to treat you like you're dead, but I'm not going to actually kill you. I'm going to interact with you in my heart as if you don't exist, because I'm not going to speak to you. I'm going to give you the silent treatment. And what that person is doing is they're harboring bitterness and resentment in their heart. And the way they're displaying that is not by saying anything mean out of their mouth, but by saying nothing at all, because they're harboring bitterness and resentment and sinful anger in their hearts. And God says, when you do that, you are murdering that person in your hearts. And you can hear it now, people justifying that. Well, if I talk to him, I might say something sinful to him. If I talk to him, I might yell at him. Well, God says, okay, if you might do that, get right. Go to your prayer closet, get things right, and then start talking to him. But giving him the silent treatment is not the answer. Giving her the silent treatment is not the answer. Because what you're saying to that person is, I wish you were dead. I wish you didn't live. That's what you're saying to that person without words. And so God tells us that we are to not harbor bitterness, sinful anger, or resentment in our hearts. If you turn with me to another text, Ephesians 4, we see this reality. We see it all throughout the Bible, but let me show you here, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, I'll start reading at verse 30. The text says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We see there that God tells us to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And one way we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God is by having bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. I'm going to go over evil speaking because that's the next point. With all malice. So God tells us that that type of attitude towards someone grieves the Holy Spirit and therefore is sinful. And so we must guard our hearts so that we are not interacting with people, even with no words coming out of our mouth, in anger to that person. And as much as we want to make it seem like it's okay, God does not say, well, if they're your sibling, you have a pass. If they're related to you, you can do it. If you live in the same house, you're allowed. I don't see that in my Bible where God gives us a pass depending on our relationship to be bitter, resentful, and sinfully angry towards people. Do you? Do you see a pass where God says it's okay for some relationships but not others, as long as you have the same blood or you're of the same family or have the same last name? I don't see that. It's sad we've justified in our culture. People will say, well, of course I do. This is my sister. This is my brother. But God doesn't give us that excuse. He wants for all relationships, even our closest relationships, for bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking to be put away from you with all malice. Because you murder people in your hearts by the way you interact with them, by harboring sinful anger, which is a violation of this commandment. And so God not only cares about our external behavior, but our hearts. And so we see we break the commandment when we seek to have words come out of our mouth, or excuse me, heart attitudes that are resentful, bitter, and sinfully angry. But then my second point, murdering in word. Murdering in word. So God also tells us, based on the sixth commandment, as it's unpacked in the rest of the Bible, you shall not murder, that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we were just in, you want to go back to it or just listen, we see the reality where he says, after saying, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, now we're getting the words, not just hard attitudes, but whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So it's not just our hard attitudes, it's even our words. And so when we belittle people, when we put people down in a way that makes them feel small, when we treat people with the words we say as if they don't have value, we are murdering them with our words. You've heard the phrase, probably many of you, it's a common phrase in our culture, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know what? That's an utter lie. That is an utter lie. Because some of the things that you might remember in your life, more than anything else, is words that were said to you. You might forget sticks hitting you, being bullied in the sense of physically hurts. Those things heal. But for some people, they remember years after it took place, a sharp word from a parent or a teacher or a friend. They remember those sharp words. Words like, you're just always going to be fat, or you're never going to be pretty enough, or your skin isn't nice enough, or you just don't have any rhythm, or you just cannot play sports, or you just should sit down, or you should just go home. No one wants you here. People remember those things, don't they? They remember those things. This lady at our school, she was telling us a story about her brother. This brother, if I remember right, is a lawyer. So he's... to be a lawyer, you have to be somewhat confident in yourself. And she told us that his sixth grade music teacher said something to the effect of, you should stop singing. You should stop. It's not good. You should stop singing. And he's a grown man now, and he still doesn't sing in church because he remembers that. Because his music teacher, it is sin for him not to sing. If I was his pastor, I'd say, brother, your command is sing. You have to. So I understand that. That's a different discussion. But he doesn't sing because his sixth grade music teacher said a sharp word to him and said, you should stop singing. You can't sing. Words hurt people. They do. Maybe some of you, as I'm saying this, remember words that were said to you that you can still remember, and you remember what was said. And it was hurtful, whether based on whatever it might be, something that was sharp and said in anger. And God just wants his people to not murder each other with our words. The word of God says it clearly in Ephesians 4, verse 29. I'll just quote the text. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. The way my mom would say growing up, she said so many times, it's just lodged in there. That was one of her favorite verses to say. She'd say, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. She would say it a lot because it's so true. The word of God says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And we see as well in that Ephesians 4 text that was read, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And one of the things that it tells us to put away is evil speaking. Is evil speaking towards one another. Because by doing that, we are showing that we are murdering them with our words. Again, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me is a lie. It's a lie. It's not true. It's common to say, but it's an utter lie because words sting, words hurt. So let me turn you to a text in the Old Testament in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. That's not the right one, but let's go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The text I can't seem to pick up off the top of my head, the reference is, there is ones whose words are like a sword thrust. That's the language of it, like a sword thrust. Visualize that imagery, that words can feel like a sword was thrusted into us. That's the way the Bible describes harsh words, that it feels like someone stabbed me with a sword. Because words penetrate deep. They penetrate so deep that people, after years and years of that event happening, still remember them. And so that means that God wants his people to speak in a way that is not murderous, not tearing people down, not belittling them. And so we have an epidemic in our culture. An epidemic in our culture of called, where it's spelled B-U-L-L-Y-I-N-G, bullying. We have an epidemic in our culture. In every school, almost across the entire country, you have students that belittle other students and bully them. Maybe never physically. Maybe never throwing them down or hitting them in the face. But in some sense, we could say, in a certain sense, that would be easier for them to handle than the belittling comments, the exclusion, the you don't fit in, the you're not pretty enough, the you're not athletic enough. And some of you know this maybe from in school or different environments. If you're not the pretty one or you're not the athletic one, you're not cool and you're excluded. Your body type is not right enough. You don't have a pretty enough smile. Your teeth aren't perfectly straight. You're not able to shoot a basketball or throw a football, and so you're excluded. And murderous words come out of people's mouth. Out of the mouth of these people. And so God wants his people to be distinct. And I'll unpack more later about what it means to put on the opposite of what we're to put off, murder. But God wants us to not murder people with our words. And sometimes we can think, we can justify in this way. I want you to get rid of this justification. Well, I'm just teasing them. I'm just teasing them. Well, I would say this. If that person actually feels like they're being teased and it's in a wholesome, respectful way, okay, I'm not going to fight you over that. But if you're teasing them and they feel belittled, then it's not right. You might feel, well, it's innocent, we're just teasing. But that person feels put down. And you know it when they do. Or you should ask them if they do. Is this wholesome, just fun between the two of us? Or does this make you feel bad? Does this make you feel hurt? Does this make you feel bad about yourself? And if it does, listen to me. You need to stop it, no matter how fun it is to you. No matter how fun it is to get a good laugh out of someone's expense, if they feel belittled by it, we must stop. Because we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And I don't think anyone in this room would say, yeah, I love to be belittled and put down and made fun of. I love to be bullied. It's fantastic. Of course not. Of course people don't say that, because that's why words hurt, because it's not fun. And so we don't want to use the excuse, well, I'm just teasing. I'm just making fun of them. Some of the time, because we have a, I don't know if this is a phrase in our culture, but I heard it somewhere, that all jokes have an element of truth, and that person knows it. And if you joke, there's an element of truth in what you're saying. And that can be more hurtful because it's passive aggressive. Instead of straight up saying, yeah, you X, Y, and Z, whatever the put down is, you joke about it in a passive aggressive way. And the person knows there's an element of truth in what you're saying. And that can be more hurtful than if you just bluntly said it. I know what I'm saying is so different from our culture, because our culture is so, I mean, everywhere. That's what people love to talk about. How can we make fun of someone so we can get a laugh out of it? But God says all evil speaking like that has to be put aside. Has to be put aside. But then the question might be, well, if I'm in that situation, what am I supposed to do? If I'm the one getting belittled, well, you have a couple options. You can say to them lovingly, without bitterness or resentment to them, because then you'd be repaying evil for evil, which is forbidden as well. Say, will you please not do that? That really hurts my feelings. And if they don't care, then you shouldn't be around those people as much as you can. If they're not willing to stop, when you lovingly say, that really does hurt my feelings. And that I know it seems like I'm trying to be kind about it, but it really does hurt. Will you please stop? And if that person actually loves you, they'll stop. If they don't love you, they'll continue on. And you need either different friends or try to get someone else that's actually going to love you as you want to be loved. And also, too, we can pray for those people. Pray that God would change their hearts. Pray that God would change their attitude. And pray that God would have mercy upon them if they're not saved, or sanctifying mercy if they are saved. I know some of these things, these are coming like arrows probably for some of you, because this is convicting stuff. And this is why we always know that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's not like we're stuck, like, oh, I've done these things, what am I going to do? Well, confess it, forsake it, and pray that God will give you the grace to put it away. And when you stumble, maybe you say a harsh word, you say to that person, I sinned against you in the way I spoke to you. Will you please forgive me? I was short with you, or I was rash with you, or I said something that was unkind. Will you please forgive me? I sinned against you. And so we need God's grace to put off evil speaking, to put it off. One of the things that this is, you can probably tell that I'm a little bit passionate about the subject, because one of the things that makes me more angry more than most things, very angry, I don't want to say it's the thing I get the most angry about, but the thing I hate with a passion is bullying. I hate it. And I teach in a school environment where I can see it sometimes, and I hate it because it's contrary to the word of God, and I know what it does to that person. By God's grace, in my school experience, even though I went to the government school and all these things, I don't remember really being bullied much. There's probably some. I don't remember. I praise God for that. That's because I played sports, and so I was kind of in the cool crowd, so it doesn't happen as much with those type of people. But I know there was people being bullied, and I know it affected their life. I know there's probably people I went to school with that will forever remember when they were bullied. Remember, always remember those words. I do remember one time, it's kind of a funny one and interesting. I remember, for some reason, this guy thought I was trying to get with his girlfriend, but I wasn't. I don't know how that rumor got spread. And so I'm in class, and he starts beating on the door because he wants to fight me. So I'm in class chilling, and he's banging on the door, I guess, want me to come out in the hallway and start squaring up with him or something and start fighting him. And I wasn't about that life. I was bigger than him, but I wasn't about that life. And so I was kind of nervous, like, wow, I'm trying to just learn in class and this man's trying to fight me. And what happened is one of the teachers had to walk me to my next class because this man was trying to fight me, a fellow student. And so that was an interesting experience. I still remember that. I remember, I was in class and this man was trying to fight me because a rumor got spread that I wanted to be with his girlfriend. However that rumor got started, I don't think I ever researched how that happened. I was just like, I'm not trying to fight you. And so things like that, even though that doesn't even seem like a big thing, we never ended up fighting by God's grace, thankfully. But that, I still remember that. And how much more when something actually happened to people in their days. But again, like I'm saying, I think for many people that I would have went to school with, or you would have went to school with, what they remember more is not maybe a fight they got in, but a word that someone said to them. Not a fight necessarily. They might remember the fight, but that's not really hurtful to them. What's hurtful is the words that were said to them. Especially, not that guys can't be cruel to each other. They can. But I know girls especially can be cruel to each other. The words, the cattiness, the clicks. And it does really show, it's a way to be salt and light as Christians, especially as women. Not that men, of course, too. All this applies to men and women, boys and girls. But especially for ladies, being kind to one another and being including and encouraging and not tearing down or putting people down or putting your husbands down or putting your other people down. And for the kids here, look at me right in the eyes. This is also for you, so that you know what God's will is for you as you treat the people who are closest to you, your siblings. And you can either speak words that are murderous to them, even though you say, I would never murder them, but you would speak like it. And God wants you to put that away. And God wants you to be encouraging and not murder your siblings with your words or your parents or your friends. Because when a word comes out of your mouth that's belittling and bullying, you're murdering your sibling in your heart. And you might say, again, I would never actually murder them. But you will say words that are murderous. And so it must be put off. It must be put off. And so now we see, lastly, the explicit nature of the commandment, murdering indeed. Murdering indeed. And when I say indeed is two separate words, I-N and then another word, D-E-E-D, indeed. And so it's murdering in action, actually taking someone's life. Of course, God forbids that. And so murder, in the ultimate sense, the most heinous form of it, is when in some way you take a weapon or your hands or your feet or whatever it is, and you literally end the life of someone, listen to this key word, unjustly. That's what murder is. It's the taking of human life unjustly. A person made in the image of God is taking their life unjustly. And people will say things like, if only we could get rid of certain things, then people wouldn't kill each other. And a lot of times it comes to guns. If we could get just rid of guns, people would stop killing each other. We do understand that Cain killed Abel with a rock. The weapon is not the problem. The heart is. The heart is the problem. And if you don't have that, people will find other things. Whether it's a knife or a rock or their own fists. If people are murderous towards people, they'll find a way to murder them if they want to. Because the problem is not the weapon. The problem is the human heart. That's what the problem is. The murderous heart. And the reason why God wants us not to have murderous thoughts or murderous words is because where does physical murder come from? It begins with the seeds of murderous thoughts and murderous words. And if those aren't put in check through repentance, it can lead to actually going through with the deed and actually murdering them physically. And so we must fight against thoughts and words. But the wonderful thing is, if you're fighting against your thoughts and your words, it's going to be very easy to fight against the physical act, of course. And so if you turn with me to Genesis 9, verse 6, we see how serious God views physical murder. Genesis 9 and verse 6. Genesis 9 and verse 6. The word of God says there, Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. God is saying here, if someone sheds someone's blood unjustly, they shed they shed innocent blood, that person forfeits their life. And in a just society that's seeking to follow God's revealed will, that person, by the civil magistrate whom God has given a sword to, would be put to death. Because why? Because what's the reason given? For in the image of God, he made man. Because when someone takes the life of someone who is an image bearer physically, they are murdering the image of God. And God says when someone sheds the blood, when they shed innocent blood, they should have their blood shed justly. So somebody will say, well, if you're against murder, are you against the death penalty? And this is why I've tried to use that key word. The taking of life unjustly is murder. But the death penalty, when someone murders someone and the civil magistrate seeks to execute justice upon that person, that is not murder. That is lawful execution. Because that person has said, by their actions, I forfeit my life. I forfeit my life. We live in a society, though, that because we don't have just punishment for sin and crimes of murder, people do it more rampantly. Think about it. If the civil magistrate in America actually killed people justly if they murdered someone, think how much more of a restraint it would be to people. If they did it swiftly and quickly, you get a just trial, you're obviously convicted, you get the death penalty. Let me show you Ecclesiastes 8 to see a reality about this. Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. We see this reality of these things. It says in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Listen to the language of the text. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I'm going to read that again so you really get the force of it. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. If people are not restrained by quick and just penalties for sin and crimes, they are more ready to do it because they think there's no reason why not to do it, because there's no speedy penalty for it and they can easily get away with it. And therefore it makes the hearts of the sons of men fully set in them to do evil. But God values human life so much because that human life is made in his own image that he says if someone takes their life unjustly, they forfeit their life. And again, the civil magistrate has a sword. Swords do not tickle people's ears. They do not scratch people's backs. And you don't massage someone with a sword. You take their life with it. That's the purpose of the sword. He's given a rod for parents to spank their children in the home. He's given the keys of the kingdom for the church, to church discipline to do that. And he's given the sword to the state or the civil magistrate so that they can execute penalties upon the evildoer. So that they're a terror to those who do evil. And one of the key things that the civil magistrate is to do is to not allow people to take the life of other people unjustly. And if they're not doing that, then they're not really doing civil magistrate work 101. Because it's basic to say people shouldn't be able to take the life of others. And if they do, they forfeit their own life. That's how serious God takes physical murder. It's not only a sin. They should not penalize people, I don't believe, for murderous thoughts. Civil government should not do that. It is a sin, but it's not a crime. They shouldn't punish people for murderous words, even though it is a sin, but not a crime. But it is a crime when we go to the full extent and we actually take the life of someone unjustly. And so we must plead with our civil magistrate as we have opportunity to say, it's not just for you to let murderers go free as if it doesn't matter, or to give them a slap on the wrist, because what you're doing is causing the sons of men to be fully set to do evil. That's what you're causing them to do. And so we must be against murderous thoughts, murderous words, and we are also to be against murder itself. I plan to, God willing, spend a whole sermon on abortion, because that's really where murder is tolerated in our culture. So if you're thinking, is he going to talk about abortion? I plan to probably do a whole sermon on it. But that's, of course, a key area where murder is rampant in our culture. But then my fourth point I want to talk about, putting on edification and encouragement. Because it's not good enough to say, okay, I'm not going to think murderous thoughts, or I'm not going to have murderous words, or of course I'm not going to murder someone. That's not good enough. There has to be a positive. Because if you just think, okay, no murderous thoughts, no murderous thoughts, okay, I'm not going to think about it, then you just make yourself think about it more. But you have to put something good on to replace the evil. You have to put off what is sinful and rebellious and put on what is just and holy and righteous. And let me quote Ephesians 4:29, because it shows us both put off and put on. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Put off. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so we are to put off corrupt words, as we've been talking about, and we are to put on edification, necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. So we are to encourage, we're to edify, we're to build up. Our words are not to tear down, but they're to build up. Instead of telling someone something bad about them, encouraging them about something good you see in their life. About something positive that you see that can be encouraged, whether it's their haircut or a nice dress for a woman or a nice thing that someone's wearing or new shoes or something they got done. Or there's thousands of ways to encourage people and build people up. And primarily by encouraging them in the faith, that it might impart grace, sanctifying grace to the hearers. We're to encourage one another and build one another up. Scriptures are full of this language. We are to provoke or to stir one another up to love and good works by edification. We are to build each other up on our most holy faith. And so when you're tempted to do something, say something mean to someone, or have a murderous thought, think about what are good things about this person? What are things that I can appreciate about this person? What are things that I can say nice about this person? What are things that I can say that are good about this person? Because it can come more naturally for us to tear down, but it takes more effort to seek to build up, to give necessary edification that may impart grace to the hearers. And so thinking, what are ways that I can encourage and build up? And some of you this comes more naturally, others it doesn't. Some of you, it comes very naturally to encourage. Others, you have to work for it more. But we're all commanded, I should say, to encourage. Whether you feel you have the gift or not is irrelevant. Because God commands all of us to give necessary edification. God commands all of us to build each other up. God commands all of us to stir one another up to love and good works, whether we feel gifted or not. And so we must encourage one another in what is the truth. And so we must build one another up and encourage and strengthen each other, that we might be those who are not tearing down, but building up. Because again, it's not good enough for us to merely say, okay, Pastor Sam, I'm not going to murder people. I'm going to seek to, at least. I'm going to seek not to have murderous thoughts or murderous words. And obviously, I don't want to murder people physically. That's not good enough if you don't replace it with putting on edification. Put on edification. And we all need grace to do this. We need God's sanctifying grace to put on what is true and good and wholesome and lovely towards other people. I need it, and you need it. By the grace of the Holy Spirit working in us to do what is proper for others. So think about ways, again, ways that you can encourage others. Something as easy as commenting on what they're wearing that you like, or a good work that you saw that they did to encourage. They're not doing it so to get the praise from men, but if you see it, it's not wrong to praise them. Or something that you see that they're doing, or whatever it might be. Again, the sky's the limit with encouragement if you're thinking practically and desire to do it. The sky is the limit if we really take it upon ourselves to encourage this person, whether they're saved or not, because if they're in the image of God, there are things to encourage them about. And so the application for this is, there's been application, of course, throughout. You can't go through the Ten Commandments without much application, at least if you're seeking to really stick to the text. It says, or first application, if you're without Christ, you need to be saved from your sin of at least heart murder, of being sinfully angry with others. And that forgiveness can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you can be delivered from the guilt and penalty of murder in the heart is being delivered by Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to save us from murderous hearts. It only comes through Jesus Christ. And for the saints here, we need to know God's grace in Christ, that there's no condemnation for us. We're delivered from the curse of the law. We've been freed from the penalty of our sin because Christ died for it, so that we can be forgiven and cleansed and washed of our murderous hearts and murderous words. That we'd be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we thank God that Christ did not forget to die for murderous hearts or murderous words, because I think all of us would be damned if it was just based on that commandment alone. And we praise God we have a Redeemer who has redeemed us from our sin. But it doesn't stop there. He also has given us his Holy Spirit, that we can put off sin and put on righteousness, that our minds can be renewed to actually do what is right and wholesome and good. We bless God that he not only saved us from the penalty of sin, but also its power. So now we actually have the ability where before we didn't have the ability truly in a God-glorifying way to put off murder in thought, word, and deed. But now we can. We actually can put it off. We can say no to it. We can say it's not good. It's not wholesome. I'm going to set it aside. And so we have the grace of God to put it off. And so as you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in this area, we are to confess and forsake our sin and find mercy. He who covers a sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And so we pray that God will give us a heart that will put it off, that will say no to it. And as saints, we must strive for a heart of love, a mouth marked by encouragement, and hands marked to bless other people. A heart full of love, words of encouragement, and hands ready to bless other people who are made in the image of God or are our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is God's will for us, that we would not murder in thought, word, and deed, but we would instead speak the truth in love to build up, to encourage, to edify. And so may God give us all grace, sanctifying grace as his beloved people, to put off sin and put on righteousness as it relates to murder, so that we can be marked by people who are known by our love. Because didn't Jesus say, they'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another? And love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, as we seek not to murder, but to encourage, not to tear down, but to build up. That God by his grace would cause us in us, that we might be a people who do not murder in thought, word, and deed by God's grace, and instead build up people who are made in the image of God or who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us. Forgive us when we fall, and help us to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.